We are truly thankful to be here with you tonight and this weekend. We appreciate the Lord blessing us with safe travels to be here, and we appreciate the invitation to come. We enjoyed the wonderful meal in there, and thank you for that. And I could tell from that dessert table, y'all are a lot like me. Y'all like chocolate, and you like chocolate chip cookies, and I love that. And we certainly enjoyed that and appreciate so much all the labors of love that went into preparing that meal. And we certainly enjoyed the song service with you and appreciate the kind introduction of my brother Ricky and that good prayer. And we ask that you please pray for us what time we stand before you this evening. As brother Ricky has mentioned, there is a human and divine element to what we try to do. And we wish that we could summon that divine element at our bidding, but we're not able to do that. And that's why we ask for your prayers that the Lord would send his spirit to be with us in the preaching so that it would come to you with power and demonstration of the spirit and much assurance. But we will endeavor to try to preach the word, and may the Lord add his blessings to that. I'd like, if you would, to turn with me to the book of Jonah. And speaking of the human and divine element, in Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and tells him in verse 2 of chapter 1, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now here is the calling of the Lord and sending Jonah outside of Israel to Nineveh, to the Assyrian Empire, the world empire at that time, an empire that was very feared. You can read about Sennacherib and his host and other accounts of what all went on there. But a minister sometimes is sent not with a comforting message, but a warning message. And the Lord was sending Jonah at this time to go and cry against Nineveh for their wickedness. Right. And the ministry doesn't always enjoy having to bring a message like this. Right. But I pray that I would never do like Jonah did. Because you're going to find that instead of going towards Nineveh, doing what the Lord would have him do, he goes the other way. And he ends up going, and you'll see as you keep reading, he ends up going down, down, and down. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into a ship. He falls asleep. A great storm comes. And they're all in distress and wondering what has caused this great storm. And once they wake Jonah up, he tells them, "Oh, it's my fault that you have this great distress and this great storm upon." You know, that's the last thing you want if you're out on the water in a boat is for a storm to come. And so he tells them, "Throw me overboard and everything will be fine." That's quite a solution to their problem. They didn't really want to do it, but they did it. And as soon as they did, there was a great calm in the sea as soon as they threw him overboard. The sea stopped raging, the storm stopped, and the Lord, in such great demonstration of his power, he prepares a great fish, which Jesus calls a whale, and it swallows Jonah and goes down again to the bottom of the sea, and there he remains at the end of this chapter for 3 days and three nights. Yeah. I tell you, that is quite an experience and quite a lesson for all of us to do what the Lord would have us to do, or we might end up in a very difficult condition. I hope we never end up in the whale's belly like Jonah did, but that this literally did happen to Jonah. This is not made up. This is in the Word of God. And only, you know, people might use science to try to explain this away, but all I know is the last verse of Jonah chapter 1 says, "The Lord prepared the fish." Right. This fish was prepared by the Lord to receive him. And he went down in the belly of that whale for 3 days and three nights. And Jesus referenced this as a picture of his body that would lay in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Now, Jonah ended up in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights as a result of his sin. And Jesus endured what he did as a result of our sin. But chapter 2 talks about his prayer to the Lord in that condition. And in that prayer, you see, he feels like he's experiencing hell. And a child of God who runs from the Lord and experiences the chastisement of the Lord will feel like they are living in hell on earth,
right,
as Jonah did. And he prays to the Lord from the belly of the whale. And then when he turns from his prayer to singing praise to the Lord, things start to change for Jonah. Now he starts going up. And I'll say in the child of God's life, the position of strength that you have is a position of praise. You know, there's a verse in Psalm 8 that Jesus quotes in Matthew 21. And in Psalm 8, it talks about how those that had praised the Lord, it was perfect out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. He says, thou hast perfected praise. He says, he has ordained strength. And then Jesus, in Matthew 21, when the children are crying out to the Lord, Hosanna, and praising Jesus, there are some that wanted them to be rebuked. And Jesus' response was, have you not heard what it says? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Now, if you put those two quotations together, Psalm 8 and Matthew 21, Psalm 8 says that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. And Jesus says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Praise is a position of strength. Paul and Silas are in the jail at midnight singing praise to God. And what happens? There's an earthquake and the jail flies open and their shackles are loosed. Why? Because they were in a position of strength when they were in a position of praise. Jonah praises the Lord at his time of his low place. And this is in verse 9 of chapter 2. Saying, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. When the Lord speaks, great things happen. And Jonah is spit out onto the dry land. Chapter 3 seems like a repeating of chapter 1, as the Lord's will has not changed. He still wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. And even in the midst of our failures and disappointments, the Lord's will for us does not change. Our responsibilities are the same. He still tells him to go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah does, and he preaches to Nineveh, walking through the streets for 3 days, and crying to them that in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown in 40 days as a result of their wickedness. And what's so interesting about this is you would think they would say, who is this crazy man? And just pay no attention to him. But the king hears about this and commands everybody in Nineveh to lay their robes from them and gird themselves with sackcloth and sit in ashes. And he causes it to be proclaimed and published throughout all the city that no one should eat anything. There'd be a great fast. They wouldn't eat. They wouldn't drink water. They'd be covered with sackcloth. And they would cry mightily unto God. And it says, and turn from the violence that is in their hands. Turn from their evil way. And they said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, this evening we like to focus on what happens in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry.
Yeah.
Now Jonah was sent for the very thing that ended up happening. Oh, I wish every time we preach, the response was exactly the way the men of Nineveh was. A response to the word of God. That the Lord tells you to do something, He warns you of something, and you turn from it. And then good things happen as a result. You would think that the minister of the gospel would be pleased by this. But, you know, it's interesting how people are. Some people really enjoy violence and seeing bad things to happen. Yeah. And, you know, this whole book of Jonah is really a tragedy. And seeing how Jonah just really was not what he ought to be. You know, some people say, well, you go to Jonah's school. Well, Jonah flunked out of Jonah's school. He did not make it through the school that you would think. He didn't learn. Even after ending up in a whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, he still had not learned what he ought to learn. And it says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He feels like he's been let down, and he just soon not live anymore, and he just desires to die. And the Lord says to him in verse 4, doest thou well to be angry? You know, we ought to be very careful about the emotional state that we get in. We shouldn't get angry at the wrong things. We should get angry at the right things. There's a time and a place and a reason that we should be angry. The Bible even commands us to be angry and sin not. There are certain things that should make us angry. There are things that made Jesus angry. At the way the house of God was treated when he was there. But we see Jonah, he goes out of the city in verse 5. He sat on the east side of the city, made him a booth, sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He's just going to sit there and watch. And sit in the shade and just watch what happens. Now, what the Lord does next is the part we'd like to focus in on tonight. Because it's verse 6, it says, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. He went from angry to glad because of this gourd. Verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Right. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Now notice these last two verses. This is what we like to focus on tonight. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Now God is reasoning with Jonah and pointing out that Jonah is being unreasonable and God is being reasonable. Jonah has had pity on a gourd, a plant. You know, it's interesting how people can be sometimes, how their pity or their mercy is extended to the wrong things, and they desire violence or vengeance for the wrong things. Here, Jonah has this gourd that comes up in a night, and then it perishes in a night. And he cares more about that plant than he does all these people in this city. Now, God says it's a great city, Nineveh is. There's more than 60,000, that's 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left. Now, I know a lot of people like that don't know left from right. They have to sit there and think about it or figure out what's left and what's right. But I don't think he's talking about that. I think he's either talking about children or he's talking about people who are mentally handicapped, and that's just them. He's talking about people who had nothing to do with the wickedness and the evil and the judgment that was coming. It was not their fault. They had nothing to do with that. They and their innocency had nothing to do with that. And God is saying they would be destroyed with the wicked. Now, you remember a time in Genesis chapter 18 when God told Abraham he was going to go and destroy Sodom. And Abraham knew Lot and his family was there. And he asked this question, "Wilt thou destroy the wicked with the righteous?" And he started beseeching the Lord on behalf of the righteous that were there. He says, "If there's 50, will you spare the city?" And he says, "There's 50, I'll spare the city. If there's 5 less, 45. And he works them all the way down to 10. And God says, "I will not destroy the city for 10 righteous." And that city was destroyed, telling you just how few righteous there were. But here God's saying there's 120,000 persons that are undeserving of this wrath and judgment that will come, but they are, I don't want to say collateral damage, but they will be involved in it, but had no reason to bring it about. He says, "Shall I not have mercy on the city when you are having pity for a plant?" Now, tonight, I'd like for us to consider that our pity and our mercy should be directed to the same things that God has pity and mercy upon. You know, if we're to be a godly people, then that means we should think like the Lord, we should speak like the Lord, and how our anger, our emotions, our mercy should be directed in the same manner in which the Lord's is. Now, first of all, I'd like for us to notice what he says here in Romans chapter 9. In the ninth chapter of Romans, God makes this statement using the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 9. And Paul's really quoting Moses in the book of Exodus, right, when he's teaching about our doctrine of election. And he teaches about Jacob and Esau and how God loves Jacob but hates Esau, as he quotes in Malachi chapter 1. And then in verse 14 he says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" Now Jonah, God's reasoning with Jonah and points out that God is the one being reasonable and Jonah's being unreasonable. Jonah, in his pity, is self-centered. It's selfish for him to think about a plant that is helping him. And he hates to see what that worm did to that plant. And then now the sun's beating upon him, the wind is blowing upon him, and he has no relief from that. And so his pity is for what was helping him. But God's pity is not that way. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Notice verse 15. "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." God says, "I am sovereign to determine who I will be merciful to and who I will not." God was merciful to his people Israel, but he was not to the Egyptians. God, even today, is merciful to his people, but he is not merciful to the wicked. And so verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That verse will help your doctrine very well. That verse will help us get our doctrine straight, because it teaches that it is not by your will, not man's free will that you hear about, which there's no such thing as free will. Right. Your will is bound by the nature that you have. Yeah. And our will is corrupted and in bondage to the sinful nature that we have. But thanks be unto God, when we are born again, we are partakers of the divine nature. And now we have a desire for the things of God and serving the Lord and pleasing the Lord. And that's why we're here tonight. We're here tonight to please God, to worship the Lord. And so it's not of him that willeth, and it's not of him that runneth. There's no amount of good works that you can do. You know, this outrunning the devil till you die, I'll tell you, it's not of him that runneth. It's not based on, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. Yeah. Notice, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's what it says. I'll tell you, God's mercy as we sang tonight, should be the theme of our song. Mercy means you are not getting what you deserve to get. Well, Nineveh deserved God's wrath and God's judgment, but they didn't get it because God's mercy towards them after they repented in sackcloth and ashes. And so we, as he says down here in verse 23, are vessels of his mercy. We are vessels of mercy. That's who we are. We are a vessel of God's mercy. We have not received what we justly and rightly deserve. Just as Nineveh did not, you know, by its very definition, not receiving what you deserve. But you know, he tells us something else in Ephesians chapter 2. In fact, I'll turn to it as we're thinking on this subject in Ephesians chapter 2. He talks about how we were in walking after the course of this world, in verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then he says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Oh, I tell you, tonight, in thinking about God's mercy and how rich he is in mercy, the fact that we're able to live and move and have our being is a testament to God's mercy, because his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He is rich in mercy. And his great love over the loved us, even when we are dead in sins, totally undeserving of his love. In fact, he says in Romans chapter 5, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You might die for a righteous man or a good man, but he commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. We see God's mercy in the way his love is extended to us. Jonah should have had mercy and seen the mercy of God as a beautiful thing, because he himself is a vessel of God's mercy. You know, that should keep us from ever looking down our nose on anybody, because they are a vessel of mercy just as we are. We have not received what we have deserved at the hand of the Lord because of God's great mercy that he is very rich in. You know, if you turn me to Psalm 103, I'd like to point out to you what he says here in the 103rd Psalm about mercy and pity. He says this in verse 8 of Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now I want to point out in verses 13 and 11, he talks about where his pity and his mercy is directed to. It's directed to those that fear him. Those that fear him. Now, when Jonah went through preaching to Nineveh, his preaching inspired fear. Now, my desire tonight is not to scare anybody here tonight. I know some gospel messages, or what they call gospel, is intended to scare people into doing what they ought to do, and I understand fear can be a form of motivation, but a better motivation is love. And it's my desire that we serve the Lord and we do the things because we love the Lord and we want to please the Lord and we want to be walk close to the Lord as those who love the Lord. But when we talk about fearing God, what's under consideration is reverence, respect, and a healthy understanding of who God is and who we are. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he tells us to watch your step when you come into the house of God and recognize that he's in heaven, we're upon earth, and our words need to be few. Keep thy foot when thou comest into the house of God. Watch your step. We need to make sure in the presence of the Lord we have a reverential fear of God. But also, we need to recognize that we need to be more afraid of the consequences of disobeying our God than what man can do unto us. You know, man can hurt us. Man can do some things, but Jesus says in Matthew 10, fear not them that can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy body and soul in hell. Now, that was not intended to scare people into heaven or scare people into serving the Lord, but that's an understanding of where our fear really should be directed. It should not be directed. We should not be afraid of what man can do unto us. In God, our trust should be, and fear not what man can do in us. But his mercy, verse 11, is toward them that fear him. And as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that, who? Fear him. Now here's Nineveh, wicked city. And Jonah preaches to them, and that causes them to fear God and what's about to happen. And so what happens? The Lord's merciful to Nineveh. His mercy is shown because of their fear of God. But you know, the king, he caused the people there to cry. I love the expression there in Jonah chapter 3. To cry mightily unto God. The king commands them to pray in a very hearty way to God. You know, God's mercy is shown towards them that pray to him. In Hebrews 4:16, he says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may, notice this, obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, oftentimes the troubles that we have in this life are caused by our own making. We get ourselves into plenty of trouble. And then we pray to the Lord to get us out. You know, Jonah ended up in the whale's belly, and that was his fault. He was in that ship in the storm and the raging sea, and that was all his fault. And sin is the source of our problems here in this life. But I'll tell you, the child of God, you know, it's interesting as we talk about fearing God. In some places, God's throne is talked about as a fearful place. In Revelation chapter 20, he talks about the great white throne and the one who sits on this throne, from whose face everyone in the world's face turned away. They turned their face away. They could not look upon the one who sat on this throne. It's a fearful place, that great white throne. But in Hebrews 4:16, he says, let us come boldly unto the throne of what? Grace. Grace.
Yeah.
It may be a fearful place to the wicked, but to the child of God is a throne of grace. I'm thankful to tell you tonight about a Savior who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And you know, if we had a lion roaming around outside, I'd be a little scared to go out to the car. There's a lion roaming around. And as your Savior, and as your Redeemer, the captain of your salvation, and fighting your battles, the Lion of the tribe of Judah was victorious in defeating and conquering our enemies. And in Revelation chapter 5, they said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed upon the book. And John looked, and what did he see? A lamb, as it had been slain. Big difference in a lion and a lamb. He's a lion to your enemies. But when you approach unto him, he's meek and lowly lamb. Oh, I tell you, there's no one more approachable than our Savior, our husband, our kinsman redeemer, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Come boldly to the throne of grace. That's what you find extended to you when you come to that throne. It's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's free, unmerited favor, undeserved favor from God. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace that we might what? Obtain mercy. Oh, Nineveh prayed to the Lord. They weren't the nation of Israel, but they cried mightily unto God, and they obtained mercy. They obtained mercy.
Yeah.
You know, when you have someone praying, I believe that you receive mercy as a result of that. Notice what happens in Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus, the number one enemy of the church, going about persecuting the church and wreaking havoc in the church. And he was headed to Damascus with the letters of authority in his hand from the high priest, that if he found anyone like you and I, worshiping Jesus as our Savior in the New Testament church, he was going to bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem. He was going in his rage. In fact, Acts 9 verse 1 says, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. In the rage of his condition, he goes to Damascus. But as he's almost there, the Lord strikes him down. And he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now I have no record that Saul of Tarsus ever interacted with Jesus of Nazareth while he walked on this earth. But Jesus says, why persecutest thou me?
Yes.
That tells me that whatever is done to the church, the Lord takes personally. After all, this is his bride. And he says in Matthew 25, as much as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. He takes it personally what we do to one another and to the church. And he strikes him down. And I believe he was born again right there on the road to Damascus. A changed man left. A changed blind man left that place. And the Lord, just like he did to Jonah, he appears to a man. This is his pattern in the scripture. He interacts with his people through the preaching of a man. He meets Ananias and tells him to go. And he tells him exactly, he didn't need Google Maps for his directions. The Lord gave him directions. He tells him exactly where to go to find Saul of Tarsus on the street which is called Straight. And he goes there. And and Ananias says, he's a little like Jonah, but not nearly as bad. He says, I've heard about this man. Yeah. He's a little concerned about going to Saul of Tarsus. You know, it's better to meet with the Lord's people once the Lord's already been there.
Yeah.
He says, and Lord tells him, you go, he's a chosen vessel to me. But he tells him this, behold, he prayeth. He prayeth. And just as the people of Nineveh, they prayed and they obtained mercy. Paul relates it this way, if you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. If you're going to have a preacher who is able, a preacher who's preaching in power, that comes from the ability of the Lord. That ability, that enabling, Paul says, that came from Christ Jesus our Lord. He enabled me. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Isn't that exactly what Hebrews 4:16 says that you will receive when you come to the throne of grace, is you'll obtain mercy? That prayer of the Lord, praying to God, is where you obtain mercy, like the men of Nineveh did. Paul says, I obtained mercy. God told Ananias, behold, he prayeth. He prayed and he obtained mercy. But here's what Paul says. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Here's why. I didn't really know what I was doing. I was ignorant and I was in unbelief. Now, does that not fit the condition of the men of Nineveh? They're serving other gods, Nisroch and other gods that they had. And maybe they ignorantly did the wicked things that they did. You know, it's a real tragedy when you go and read the Old Testament, all the idol worshiping that went on. awful things. They would send their children through the fire. Terrible, tragic things that those gods would command them to do. I remember the time at Mount Carmel when Elijah met with the prophets of Baal, and there was 850 of them, and he says, "Y'all call down fire, and I'll call down, and whichever God that answers with fire, he'll be God." Well, those prophets called on Baal from the morning until noon, and then all the way into the evening sacrifice. Now, you know, people don't like long-winded preaching, but I'm going to tell you, that would have been torturous to sit and watch and listen to that. But they started cutting themselves and blood was gushing out. A God that commands such awful things, and people will follow that. But I'll tell you how gracious and merciful our God, who does not ask of us grievous things. His commandments are not grievous. And yet, Paul says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. Nineveh, the men of Nineveh, obtained mercy of God in their ignorant, unbelieving condition, but the Lord sent them a prophet. The Lord sent them a prophet to come and preach to them. Oh, I tell you, the preaching of the gospel is such a wonderful blessing to the child of God who's in a state of ignorance before the gospel comes and the Lord reveals things through His gospel. Notice in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He says, "And for therein," in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." There's a revelation of the righteousness of God that takes place in the preaching of the gospel. So you go out, you go from this state of ignorance to a revealed state of knowing something after the gospel is preached. A revelation of God's righteousness. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, it's very important when we find that word saved in the Bible, that we ask the question, saved from what? And saved to what? I was talking to someone of another order, and they told me about the Roman road of understanding salvation. And I said, "I've never heard of that. What is the Roman road?" And they showed me the scriptures in the Roman road. You know what's not a stop along the journey of the Roman road is chapters 8 and 9. They go straight to chapter 10. And his prayer to God that they might be saved. But here's what that salvation is referring to. He says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." He's saying, "I'm praying for Israel because they are ignorant of God's righteousness and what He has done. And they're going about to establish their own righteousness when they ought to be submitting themselves to the righteousness of God." What did they need? They needed the gospel to be preached to reveal God's righteousness from faith to faith. But I am thankful to tell you tonight, even in our ignorant condition, we obtain mercy from God, just like Saul of Tarsus did. And the men of Nineveh are that example to us. Jonah, he should have been merciful to the men of Nineveh. And God explains to him why he should be merciful to Nineveh. He says, that great city, we're talking about a large city, a large city compared to a plant, a gourd. Jonah was pitying a gourd. Now, I think it's a very common condition for us to view things from our perspective and our self-centered understanding of things. You know, we are born into this world as selfish creatures. When children are born into this world, they have this idea that the world revolves around them. They want you to be awake when they're awake. They want you to attend to their every beck and call. When they're hungry, they'll let you know. All these things that happen when children come into the world. But it's the parents' responsibility to show them that the world does not revolve around them. The world doesn't revolve around us. The world revolves around God. And I'll tell you, when you go to heaven, what we're going to find, in Revelation chapter 4, you can read about this in heaven, God's throne has everything revolving around it. There's a sea of glass around it, 24 elders around it, 4 beasts. Everything revolves around God in heaven. And for the church to function as it should, everything in the church should revolve around God. And for our lives to be the way they ought to be, they need to revolve around God. And if it does not, our perspective will not be what it should be. Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, to me, Paul says, this is my perspective, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What did he say living was all about? It's Christ. That's what living is all about. It revolves around God. And Jonah's perspective, there at Nineveh, he might have felt like the Lord had let him down. He might have felt like the Lord made him into a liar. You know, where I work, we provide fiber optic internet service, and that's the business that we're in. And we had a worker, he's retired now, but we had a worker there, and he's a manager, and he had some kinfolk that lived outside of our territory. Well, there was plans to build a project right by their house. And we had everything, was engineered, designed. We had plans to go and build it. It was even in the budget. I mean, it was going to happen, we thought. And our accounting manager was up in the corporate office. She canceled that project. He says, you know, I can't even look them in the face at family reunions because I feel like I've been made into a liar. I told them we were coming and we didn't come. I can't even get around them. I can't even look them in the face. They don't want to hear from me. They don't want to even see me. They think I'm a liar because I told them all this. Well, Jonah might have felt the same kind of feelings. God made me out to be a liar. And really, the messenger of God must always remember the Lord is sovereign. He does as he pleases. And when the Lord saw the repentance, the Lord rejoiced. And the Lord was merciful. If you read the whole chapter of Luke chapter 15, the entire chapter is about the rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents and comes back. You know, the prodigal son is a majority of that chapter, but there's other parables taught as well. But there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And so what should we be doing when that happens? If God's rejoicing, we should be rejoicing. We should have joy over one sinner that repents from the error of their ways and comes back. But Nineveh, I don't know how many people were there. I just know there was 120,000 that didn't know their left hand from the right hand. That tells me there was a great multitude there, and they all repented in sackcloth and ashes. That must have been an amazing thing. A city doing so much wickedness and so much evil, and this man's powerful preaching inspired repentance in such a mighty way. I tell you, the Lord knew exactly what would happen, and that's why he sent Jonah. In fact, I want to turn with you to Jeremiah chapter 36, and notice what it says here in Jeremiah chapter 36. This is in the days of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Jeremiah was supposed to write in a book the words that God had spoken against Israel and Judah. And I want you to notice the words of verse 3. It says, "It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." Now, I love the way this is worded. And the reason why is because it says, "It may be." You know, there are some choices we have to make. I'm thankful to tell you tonight that everything that we do is not absolutely predestinated. There are some folks that believe that. and even may call themselves Old Baptists, but all that is done is not absolutely, we're not puppets on a string. There are choices that you and I have to make. And the sad thing about this verse, Jeremiah 36:3, is God says it may be. It was their choice to make, to turn from all the evil. But the problem with Israel and Judah, you know, is actually a blessing but also a curse, is that they were very stiff-necked, hard-headed people. That meant, you know, if you get a hard-headed person pointed in the right direction, boy, they will hold the line and they will never budge. But when you get someone who is in that condition, contrary to God, this it may be, they're going to go their own way instead of going the way that the Lord commands them to do. The men of Nineveh heard the preaching, responded to it, and repented in sackcloth and ashes. The men of Israel and Judah heard the preaching of Jeremiah, heard the words written in the book, and instead of being fearful and fearing God and turning from it, you know what they did? They threw the book into the fire. And they didn't hear the words that were said. You know, it's a very sad condition. And the choice is for all of us in hearing the preaching of the gospel. How will we respond to it? There are choices that we have to make in this life. But I'm thankful to tell you tonight about the mercy of our Lord. Mercy, by its very definition, of not receiving what we deserve. And I want to tell you something very important about that mercy. And that is, the God that we serve is a God of justice. You know, it's a very tragic thing when someone commits a crime and is let off the hook. You know, I certainly don't want to offend Brother Ricky. I know he's in the political sphere, but I've seen some things back home that when politics gets involved, right and wrong kind of gets kind of gray, because then it becomes who's friends with who. You know, it should be right and wrong, and yet, well, so-and-so, he's all right, and so we're going to let this slide because he's so-and-so. Well, you know, that's something that you've got to be very careful with, because that can really corrupt someone's judgment and way of thinking. But when we think about the Lord and the way He does, He's no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. And He is not letting anybody off the hook when He has mercy. You know why God has mercy upon us? Because our justice and our judgment was placed upon His Son, Jesus Christ. All of our sins, I want to take you back to Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us. Our sins are gone. Our sins and iniquities He'll remember no more. They are gone. And now, I'm going to leave you with this verse, Ephesians 4:32. He tells us to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now notice this. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Reason we have mercy tonight is because of Christ's sake. God for Christ's sake. Because of what Jesus did for us, God's mercy towards us comes our way. And the lesson is for us also to be kind and tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another. You know, it's so easy to want to take vengeance and give somebody back what they've given to you. But may God help us not to be like Jonah, but to be merciful and pitiful and have pity towards the one who God has had mercy upon, because we are all in that condition. We are all vessels of God's mercy. I thank you for your good attention.